Turn your Bibles to Jude, the book of Jude, and we'll just deal with chapter 1 this morning. Jude chapter 1, we'll take a look at here at what the Lord has for us, and you pray that the Lord will bless us. We just might see some things here and might be helped, exhorted, and reminded about these things that our brother Jude speaks to us about, the Lord speaking to us here in his word. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Skip down to verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. An exhortation and reminder. An exhortation and reminder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your people, Lord, that have assembled themselves together. We've assembled here together, Lord, with your church, with your house that you've placed here. And Lord, we thank you for saving us and for adding us to your church. And Lord, we pray that you might help us now, that we might worship you. We might see those things that you have contained for us in your word, Father. We might hear you and believe you and trust you in those things. Lord, that we might be exhorted and we might be reminded, Father, and that we might be helped and encouraged by it. Knowing, Father, that we do live in a wicked day and we do live in a time where the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Oh, Father, help us so we might be prepared and ready as your people, Father, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him come for us in the clouds, Father, and to be glad to see him and happy to go with him, Father, at his return. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that even this day would be the day of their salvation. Father, that you would visit them, show them their great need, show them their sinfulness before you, and that they are wicked and vile and lost and undone. And Lord, without you, without your Son, they have no hope. And Lord, they might cry out unto you for mercy. And Lord, that you might be gracious and save them, Father, as you only can. Help them to see Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and risen again, Father, for the salvation of their soul, for the forgiveness of their sins, for the granting to them of eternal life, Lord, that they might see Jesus and him alone. We pray that you'd bless in it and help. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Here in Jude, he says here he's the servant of Jesus Christ. It may well be that Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's the brother of James, and that's not James, John's brother, but that's James the Less that we believe and understand became pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. We see an account of James giving an answer there to the question about circumcision relative to salvation. Jude says he's the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To them that are set apart by God, those that have been sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The Lord has called. He said that you are the ones that I'm speaking to. This is a message in and of itself. This is a passage and a word unto the saved. To those that are the Lord's, that's who he's speaking to. You that are here this morning and not saved, you can learn some things, and you can certainly see and hear a warning that's here in this passage. But the passage is to us. It's to we that are called, we that have been called by the Lord and have been set apart by him, as is indicated in other places in the scriptures. He set apart his people, and then in time he did call us. Amen. We praise the Lord for his blessing in that he will call others. And we pray that even this morning that the Lord might be calling you. The Lord might be calling you, you that are here and lost and dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be saved and you need Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. As long as Jesus Christ lives, I have a promise of life. And that is what he's talking about there, that the Lord is keeping his people. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He said, I want mercy to abound unto you, and I want you to have peace and love amongst you. I want it to be multiplied there amongst you. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we're all saved the same way, saved through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was once delivered unto the saints. It was delivered by the scripture. It was delivered by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry, building his church, giving that church a great commission to fulfill, to preach the gospel, baptize those that believe, and those that enjoin the church through baptism and the testimony of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to then teach them the all things. That's what the Lord has done. And that is the faith. That is the faith that we have, that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not a social club. It's not a social effort. It's not a rescue mission on the earth, per se, to provide the needs of those that are poor or those that are hurt or such as that, but to minister the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, and to stand in the truth of the Word of God and proclaim it till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That is the faith, that it's all based on Jesus Christ, and it is the marching orders that he has given unto his church. He says, I exhorted you and do continue to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's no revision to that. There's been no revision that we've got an update. You buy software for computers, generally you need an update. And after so many updates, then it's time to pay. I'm that way on a particular piece of software that I use a lot. They're wanting me to pay. There's no updates to the faith, is there? No, there's no updates to the faith. It was once delivered. And we are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. How you doing? I ask you, how are you doing on earnestly contending for the faith? We as the Lord's children need to be about it. And we as the Lord's church, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. It was once delivered to the saints. We have that manifested in the Word of God here. That's how we know. What is that faith? What's the instruction of it? It's right here in the Word of God, isn't it? It's right here in this book. If you want to earnestly contend, you got to know the content of this book. And you got to take it and apply it to living in life. The pastor can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. And the Lord tells us that this is what we need to do, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And there's a reason for that. There's a warning about it. And so much in the epistles of the apostles and those that the Lord used to write, there's this warning that comes about. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They're not unknown to God. The Lord knows who they are and who they will be, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what do they want to do? They want to take a thing and they want to turn it. They want to corrupt it. They want to pervert it, as it tells us in other passages that we've looked at recently, I believe in the book of Galatians, wanting to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to turn the truth. Here, these ungodly men are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. All types of sensual wickedness and pleasure of the body. They want to take the grace of God and turn it to that. What other book reminds you? What other chapter reminds you of just that? Romans chapter 1, taking the manifestation of the power of God and the presence of God and not understanding who God is, making him something else, making him like a man, making him like a creature, and ultimately ends up into all kinds of sensual wickedness. Mark it down. It's the way that it is. I just was told by a brother that was saved out of a particular sect, a cult, some years ago, and the Lord saved him and made him a Baptist and revealed those things unto him, and now he's a preacher and a pastor in a New Testament Baptist church. And he told, I had never known it, that in this sect, if I name them, I'm not going to name them on purpose, you can ask me about it later if you want to, but in this particular cult, this particular sect of religious worshipers, they are known by the way that they represent themselves and the way they carry themselves, the way they handle themselves, and they are perceived to be a very righteous people. But I found out from this brother just this weekend, when he and his wife stopped by to visit us, that in that cult, in that religion, they are as wicked and vile and allowing with their children as I would have ever thought it would be. They allow their children to go out and pursue promiscuity and drunkenness and wickedness just like the world does. I don't know why I was taken back, but I was. And I thought, as the brother shared that with me, it's just a testimony of what it says in Romans chapter 1. If you don't know who God is and you try to make your own God and get the God your own way, that's where it's going to end up with. That's where it's going to end up. It's happened with Catholicism. And this, as it turns out, having its roots in Catholicism, when it gets down to it, is the same way. No surprise. And that's what these are here. These that are here that the brother is warning about. He said they're these that want to turn. They want to turn the grace of God. They want to make it into a license to sin. They want to make it into a license to pursue what the desires and wickedness of the flesh, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, if the way of faith is represented as a license to sin, you done bailed out on Jesus Christ and you done bailed out on God. Because that's not what the Lord has saved us unto, amen? And so he exhorted them. He exhorted them and warned them about these that want to turn the grace of God to another direction, another way other than what it is. He says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. I want to remind you of some things, children. I want to remind you of some things, brothers and sisters. I want to remind you of some things. Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The whole crowd of them came out. Even along with a mixed multitude that were of other nationalities, maybe other slaves that were there in Goshen or lived in Goshen. Maybe they were some Egyptians that had mingled with the Israelites. But even the mixed multitude along with Israel came out. They all saw that mighty deliverance. But there were some that didn't believe. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe what God said. And in that 40 years, they were destroyed, weren't they? If you ever took, I didn't do the math this time, but if you take 1.5 million people, take 1.5 million people, say, that was 20 years and older at the time that the Lord made the decree that that those of that generation that wouldn't go into the land the first time that the Lord told them to go into the land, and you take 1.5 million people and have them dying over the course of 40 years, 40 years worth of days, you've got a lot of people dying every day. Because there was only a handful. There was only a few households that judgment of God wasn't meted out upon. And they died. They died, if you will, before their time. They should have lived to a ripe old age. But from a 20-year-old that was 20 years old on the day that the Lord said that died at 60. And we know that Moses lived 120, didn't he? And he wasn't feeble, nor Caleb, and nor Joshua. Sad, sad. He said, I want to remind you of that. Verse number 6. He said, they turned. They turned, just like these that I've told you about there that are going to come in amongst you and that are there amongst you, that I'm warning you and reminding you about. Just as those that were amongst Israel, they turned from what God said and turned to another thing, and the Lord destroyed them. Verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels that turned and went with Satan, went with Lucifer. They turned from what the Lord had said. They turned from the Lord's command as Lucifer turned. And they are bound. There's some brethren that believe that there are some of these angels that are held in a place until that time. I believe that what it's talking about is they are held in darkness and that they cannot see what is the right thing and the right way to do. They are lost forever. They turned. They turn from that place that they had. They turn from it, and they are damned eternally. There is no salvation for these angels. And they will be destroyed. As the scripture says, the lake of fire has been made for the devil and his angels. Verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed those cities. Because why? They took the way that God had ordained it to be between men and women and the family and the home, and they took it and they turned it. They turned it. They turned it another way. The brother is reminding us, God is going to deal with wickedness and sin. Mark it down. It's going to happen. You take the truth of God and you turn it, God's going to deal with it. God is going to deal with it indeed. Verse number 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. These ones that's referred to, he says, certain men in verse number 4, I believe. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. They want no authority. They don't want any authority in their personal life. They don't want to submit to the government. They don't want to submit to the operation of the church. They're their own man, want to do their own thing, get out of my face, leave me alone. I'm doing what I want to do. They don't want any kind of authority. Mentioned here last Sunday, I think it was, how it is if we don't raise our children in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord to submit to the authority of our household. I'm not talking about oppressing them. I'm talking about raising them and show them what's right. If they do not see to submit to the authority in the household and the home, the authority of a father and a mother over them, they will not see the authority that they need to be subject to before God. That's the way that it is. And that's the way these are. That's the way these are. And in our country, with the freedom and the independence that we have, we've been blessed by that. But because of that, it's very easy for us to take up an attitude of get out of my face and don't tell me what to do. Well, the thing is we don't have responsibility per se over one another, but when the Word of God comes to us, we need to heed. We need to hear. And the government and the order that the Lord has put in place. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of those that are in leadership and ruling over them. You know, I disagree with our government greatly. I disagree with many of the political officials that we have. But we need to take the advice of this passage here and understand that what comes out of our mouth always needs to be the truth, and we never need to be found railing or maligning or speaking evil of the leadership of our country. I don't agree with the politics. I don't agree with it. I do not. I think it's wicked and it's evil. But the thing is I don't need to be slandering or calling names or speaking evil. We need to speak the truth, but I need to watch about making fun and posing jokes. Look here what the scripture says. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said unto him, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't say, yo, snake, yo, wicked thing. You had your time, you went away from God, get out of here. You wicked, evil author of sin, get out of here. He didn't say that, even though it had been the truth. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. He's there wrestling over the body of Moses. The scripture's telling us that. It's revealed to us here in this passage. The Old Testament doesn't tell us about that. But Jude is blessed by the Lord by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to reveal this thing happened there when Moses went up to the mount and he died and his body lay there, that Satan came immediately to grab a hold of that body and take it and use it. You know what? Remember when the Ayatollah Khomeini died? Remember that? Remember what happened with his body? They ran it through all the streets of Tehran, I believe it was. They took his body and they just passed it off and they ran it. Remember all that? That was sickening to see. I remember seeing that on TV. The devil was going to do something with Moses' body somehow to discourage the children of Israel. But the Lord sent Michael, and he wrestled with Satan and evidently prevailed because Moses' body was never manifested according to what we understand in the scripture. But as he disputed about that body, the scripture said he didn't bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. You know you're not supposed to be here. You know you're not supposed to be doing that. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. We need to be careful with our mouths and how we speak of dignities. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Giving advice, telling things that they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things, they corrupt themselves. What comes natural? What makes sense? You ever hear anybody say, I don't care. I know what the Bible says, and I don't care what the Bible says. You got to do this or that or the other. I don't care what the Bible says. You got to have some common sense. It's not right. What the Bible says, what the Scripture of God says, is what we are to go by and adhere to and be guided by and not despise. The Scripture says, I believe in, what is it in 1 Thessalonians? It says, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the Word of God. But take it and believe it and receive it and apply it and rest in it. Amen? Because there's a blessing in it indeed. So these speak evil of things which they know not. They say that they do. They say that they know what they're talking about. But instead, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. What was it in the Lord Jesus Christ's day as he cast out demons out of those that were possessed by them? What was it that they ultimately accused him of? It's a fine example of this. Ah, I know what it is. He's casting out demons by the power of Satan. Beelzebub is what was said. Oh, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, look out. That which is set against the Father, that which is set against the Son, those things can be forgiven. But what wickedness and what evil is set against the operation of the Spirit of God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, the one that does that can never have forgiveness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I didn't say it. That's what the Lord said. Taken the blessed, righteous, wonderful work of God in attributing it to Satan. How was it that the demons were cast out? By the power of God. The demons, when they saw Jesus Christ, said, are you come to torment me before the time? Don't make me go out. What's going on? Why are you here so close? I know who you are. The Lord said, hush. And they hushed, didn't they? But they made an accusation, and the Lord says, those that do that have ne'er forgiveness. Why? Because they spoke as naturally brute beasts, what they knew. And I believe that sin against the Holy Spirit is a diabolical thing. Those that do so know what they're doing. It's not something that can sneak up on you. Hear the Word of God, and don't ever attribute the work of God to Satan. But that's the way these are. Verse 11, woe unto them! He says, great woe unto them. We think of the woes that are mentioned in Revelation and the woes that the Scripture talks about. Woe, there's damnation and condemnation that's going to come down upon these. It is great distress and damnation. Woe unto them because they've gone after the way of Cain. Cain said, I want to do it my way. I want God. I don't care about a lamb. I don't care about a sheep. I hate going to Daddy. I hate going to Abel and trading my vegetables for that lamb. I'm going to take what I've done and put it before God, and he better accept it. It destroyed him, didn't it? It destroyed him, and woe unto them, for they've gone after the way of Cain. My way is what I want. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. It's all about money. It's all about gain, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Balaam, called on there by the king of Moab. The Moabites, the Midianites, it's all there together in that account. And they called this priest of God to come and curse the children of Israel. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He went. The king promised him a ransom if he would come and curse them, curse the children of Israel on the king of Moab's behalf. And Balaam couldn't do it. But the account tells us in Deuteronomy that Moses, as he preaches there to the children of Israel before his death and before they go in and take the land, said he did give advice to the king about how to sucker you in and deal with you by sending your daughters into him. And baiting the children of Israel with your daughters and causing them to have relations that they shouldn't have, and then bringing them down into that. He couldn't pray against them. But he gave advice, and it ended up costing Balaam his life when the children of Israel went in and defeated that people. And it says there the gainsaying, the doubting of Korah. The doubting of Korah there in that day when Korah said, it was some others that were there with him, a couple other fellows, heads of households, they said, "We're Levites too. Who are you to be running this show? Who are you? Who are you to take all? You take too much on yourself, Moses." But what did Moses do? He just did what God gave him to do. Amen? That's all he did. He was just obeying the Lord. The Lord said, "Moses, go do this." The Lord said, "Moses, tell the people this." The Lord said, "Moses, load up. We're going to head out this way." Moses was just doing what the Lord told him to do. But they came up one day and they said, "You take too much on yourself, Moses." He says, "We're of the holy tribe of the Levites. We can take up and do this thing that you're doing." And I believe Moses bowed down before the Lord there immediately and fell on his face that the Lord would be merciful and that the Lord would show discernment in how it was. And what happened to Korah? What happened to his little children? What happened to all of his tent and all of his stuff? All of his cattle? The Lord made a thing happen that had never happened before, and he opened up the earth and they were swallowed up in it. It says, "Woe unto them, these that are here looking to deceive you, children of God, these that are here looking to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, these that speak about things that they know nothing about, they're looking to take you down in an evil way." Verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, your feasts of love." I believe it's significant of the Lord's Supper. These being there here amongst you that are of this way, they're just like a spot in it. They're like that stain on that tablecloth, or they're just like that rottenness in that food. They're there and they stand out and they don't help. They don't add anything to it. They take away. That's what these are. They don't want anybody to have anything, and they don't want it to be a certain way. And they just take away from. These are spots in your feasts of charity. I think it maybe is also talking about fellowship. Just fellowship. Just general fellowship. Always down in the mouth. Always drawing down. Always got a grudge. Always got some problem. Always got something going on that's wrong. These are spots. Spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear. Don't have a clue what it is that they're doing. Clouds, they are without water. What good is a cloud without water? What good does a cloud do that doesn't have any water? Is that an impossibility? It is. It's an impossibility. But the brother is telling us that they're like clouds that don't have any content. They're vain. They're empty. What else is he telling us about them? These are clouds. Spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, just going back and forth. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What's he saying? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What he's saying, I believe, and is speaking to us about, they have no spiritual content. No spiritual relevance. No spiritual connection with the Word of God and taking the Word of God and applying it. All they've got is what they know naturally and what makes common sense to them. Don't give a lick about what God says. Don't give a care about what the Lord has instructed. And as they, I find it interesting here, raging waves of the sea, verse 13, foaming out their own shame. As they pursue and do, indeed by their fruits they are known. You ever been around any kind of body of water that has waves? The waves, the working of the waves in water is a purifying process. That's how when the Exxon Valdez ran aground and all that, it's through the working of the waves that the Lord, that and other things, that the Lord used and cleaned up that water. And he cleaned it up quick compared to what was done. It's the reason the Gulf isn't trashed. The Gulf wasn't trash like the media said it was. And the waves. And when you see the waves, well, you got there on the edge of that wave, that little bit of scum and garbage, right? You know, and the waves keep pushing that out of the water, and it ends up there on the sand, doesn't it? Isn't that something, how the Lord's made that? And it works all around the clock. And the tide goes down, and it works out there, and the tide goes up, and it works up here. But as they pursue what comes naturally to them, and as they pursue that which they know naturally, they are manifested. Because when waves move, the trash is going to come out. Foaming out their own shame is what the Scripture says. Amen? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. It's evident and obvious compared up to the Word of God. It's evident and obvious compared to the people of God that they are far from God. They know not God, even though they be amongst the Lord's people. Remember, this is a reminder that the brother has given us. And Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of the host of heaven and of his people. He's coming back to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Judgment's coming. Has it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Has it happened with the children of Israel? Has it happened with others that are mentioned here, the angels? It's going to happen to them. These are murmurers, verse 16, complainers, walking after what they desire. Are you a complainer? Am I a complainer? We need to watch not being a complainer. I don't need to be a murmurer. You know what murmuring is? Talking under your breath. That's not right. We need to watch that. It's significant of these. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust or desire. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. And we're given a key here about them having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. "Hi, my name's Jim. What's yours? And what can you do for me?" Rather than not being a respecter of persons and taking people as they are. As the apostle said in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I believe chapter 5, he says, "From henceforth I know no man after the flesh." Only being interested in not what people can do for you, not what people can give to you, not what people can benefit you, but being concerned about them and having a relationship with them spiritually. Amen. But these aren't interested in that. These aren't interested. They're interested in the ones that can give, that can do, that have ability, that have influence, but they're not interested in others. Mm-hmm. It manifests. They can't help but manifest themselves. The waves foam out their own shame. Amen? It'll just be. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Is it not 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that tells us that we are not wise if we compare ourselves among ourselves? Because what we ought to be doing, you know what I ought to be doing? I ought to be comparing myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I ought to be comparing myself. And when I do, I find myself short. I fall so far away, and I need to strive to be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, be made more like Him, to desire to be more like Him, to not give up. Have you given up on being more like the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so far away, I can't do it. Oh, may God help us that we wouldn't give up. We are called to do so. We are called to do so. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember. Remember. Brothers and sisters that I love, Jude says, remember. Remember the judgment of God. Remember the coming judgment of God. Remember that which we are called unto. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was contained in those words? The faith once delivered to the saints. Amen? The words of the apostles. Remember those words. Those words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They warned you about it. I'm warning you about it. It's going to be that way. Look out for it. Don't be sucked in by it. There'll be mockers. There'll be those that'll rail against the coming of the Lord. There'll be those, as we took a look in Sunday school class in Ecclesiastes, I believe chapter 8, that says, because judgment is not executed speedily upon a transgression, men get more and more and more bold. I got away with it that time. I got away with it that time. The next verse goes on to say that though a man's life be prolonged 100 days or 100 years, I think it is, he said the Lord's going to judge sin. Just because we think we got away with it doesn't mean we got away with it, because nobody gets away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. I tell you what, if we're getting away with sin, if we're getting away with sin, if you're getting away with sin, with your little pet sin, And the very fact that you think that you're getting away from it because you don't see any ramifications because of it, look out, because it's probably going to be meted out on your children or your grandchildren because you think you're getting away from it. Better for the Lord to come down on it for us to go thinking we're getting away with it. We're getting away with it. Right. Because we don't get away with anything. Right. No man gets away. He said, I told you, remember that the apostle said how there would be mockers, those that would mock the way of the Lord. They would mock holy service of the Lord. They would mock being sanctified for the Lord. They would mock the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would mock the operation of the church. They would mock all these things and walk after their own ungodly lust, because that's what they know. These be they, verse 19, who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the whole problem. They ain't saved. They ain't saved. They're natural. They're carnal. They don't give a lick about what the Word of God says, because there's always some other overriding understanding or way. The Word of God in Jesus Christ is not preeminent. They are preeminent unless the situation warrants that something else has to be preeminent. Amen? That's the way it works. That's the way that it is. And these be they who separate themselves. They're offended by the righteousness of the Lord. They go out on the fringes and get out on the edges. Make it public that they are offended. Back off from the right operation of things. They won't enjoin to say, if there is a difference, they won't enjoin to say, hey, have we considered this or have we considered that? The Word of God says this, and I think we're missing it. No, they separate themselves. They back away. They manifest themselves like the waves do, foaming out their own shames. They're sensual. They're natural. They have not the Spirit. But ye, look at the comparison there. These be they, verse 19, verse number 20, but ye. These be they, but ye. What's the reminding to the ye, to us? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Not our own personal thing that we've developed, but faith in Jesus, putting Jesus, making Jesus preeminent, putting His Word as being our only rule of faith and practice, that it's what God says in that book that matters, and really nothing else matters but that. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, because He lives within, and desiring to be led by the Lord, that desire to have understanding from the Lord, that when it's difficult, when it's unknown, when it's precarious, when it seems dangerous, when it seems hurtful, when the thing has come along, that we pray. We pray. We just don't say, well, we got to do this, this, and this. But we pray. Even though it makes sense for what we should do, that we pray, Lord, show us what to do. Show us, show me what to do. Lord, show my family what to do. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, building up yourselves, edifying of the body. Are you an edifier? Do you edify the body? We should all be feeding the body. Or are we feeders from the body? There are those that give, and those that help, and those that edify, but then there are those that just draw.
Right.
And you know what? We all need to draw. But we all need to be given too. And I'm not even talking about money. I'm not even talking about money. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about kinship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about having fellowship because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. His love for me, constraining me to want to obey Him. My love for Him, constraining me to want to obey Him and follow Him. Jesus speaks, I'm there. I want to hear it. I want to know it. And God being my helper to do it. In the love of God. A love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has shed His own blood for. To love you. To love you. But the thing is it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. We got to both want to enjoy one another and have fellowship. It takes two to fellowship. It's not all just one-sided. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, looking together for the Lord's coming. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come back right now? Wouldn't it be great that the Lord Jesus Christ would come back and from our church services we could go on to be with the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? It would be great from here that we could go on. Oh, but wouldn't it be terrible to be in the services thinking, well, dinner's coming, and I'm going to eat this, and I got this to do. You know what? I forgot to get that out of the garage the other day. I need to get that. You know, boy, this thing's going on at work. I know what it's like. I've been there. And then the trumpet sound. And I'm not worshiping. I'm thinking about other things. Oh, we're prone to it. I know. I'm a people too. My mind just goes, ooh. You know, my mind can be distracted even while I'm preaching. It can. I can go off and think about all kinds of junk and things. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, yes, there is a ministry for us to do. There is a work for us to do as the Lord's people, as the Lord's church. And if some have compassion, making a difference, be looking for somebody to help, to use the talents that you've been given to help them. You know what? Your way of helping might not be my way of helping. So you know what I should do? I should not judge your way of helping because you can't weld. As an example, right? I shouldn't judge your way of helping because it's a thing that you can help in that I can't do. But the scripture tells me that every member that's been placed has got different gifts to minister and do in it. Just be taking the gift that you have and be about using it. Amen? Right. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes the Lord just burdens us about a situation, about a thing, about a person. Sometimes that happens that way. Sometimes they enjoin us and they say, help me. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Amongst ourselves, maybe of others outside of the church. And of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are on their way to hell. And why should we pray for their salvation when we're not willing to tell them about the Savior? I'm speaking to me, folks. You know, I pray for this individual that the Lord would save them, and yet I'm around them often, and I don't tell them. Amen? Yeah. Why should I expect the Lord to save them if I'm not willing to be a witness to them? Amen. Yeah, we need to tell them. Tell them that you're praying for them and do pray for them. Tell them that they need to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that you're willing to talk to them if they have any, if they have a desire, have a struggle. Tell them that, and pray for them that they'd have a burden about their own soul. Speak to them. Of some, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude closes, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Amen. Our Savior, he can keep us from falling. These others, from this human standpoint, they have fallen. The children of Israel did fall. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they did fall. These filthy dreamers, these that are working this wickedness amongst the people of God and his churches, they did fall. But the Lord keep us from falling. And we need to seek his face in it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not joy on our part, but the Lord's going to be joyful to present us in that day. Oh, we're going to be happy too. But he's going to present us with exceeding joy. Amen. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to be irreverent in any way, but the Lord said that when the children of God are persecuted for righteousness and persecuted for the way of the Lord and because of his name, that we should leap for joy. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ leaping for joy, having saved us and presented us faultless before the Father? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do you ever praise God just for being God? Praise him for his greatness. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him that he is God and there's no one else that's like him. An exhortation and a reminder. You that are here this morning and not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins and trust in him. Receive him. Believe on him. Come to him, the scripture says. Without the God-man, without him as your Savior, you have no hope. You need to repent and believe in him. We pray for you that the Lord will speak to you and reveal himself unto you. We can't save you. Boy, I wish we could, but we can't. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. But Jesus Christ does. You that are here this morning and not saved, do you want to be saved? Or do you care? Do you care? Or do you know you're a sinner? You know you're guilty. The Word of God, the Lord showed you that through his Word. And cry out unto the Lord for mercy. Ask him for what it is for you. Ask him for what it is that you desire. Ask him for that. Take that to him. Speak to him just like you would speak to me. And tell him your fear. Tell him your desire. Tell him that which you want. Believe him.